Good evening. How's everybody doing this evening? Good. All right. Well, we're glad that you're here. Thank you, Mark, for your kind words. I appreciate that very much. And if you're visiting here, we're especially grateful to have you. I'm not real sure who's a visitor and who's not a visitor, being a visitor myself. But we're grateful for your presence and hope you have your Bibles tonight. You have your Bibles? Let me see your Bibles. Got your Bibles? All right, good. You really need your Bibles tonight because we're going to be doing some Bible study. This lesson may be a little different than what you've heard before. I like to hear those pages, rustling, turning through them. It's kind of hard to do. Those of you who've got iPads or whatever, may be a challenge. I'm not sure. You'll know more about that. You'll know more about that than I do. All right. Thanks for bearing with me with this condition I have. Believe me, I'm really rather sick of it. Excuse me. Well, hell, anyway, I think after a month that I have received my due reward or whatever you call it for whatever has been amiss in my life. But I'm really kind of tired of it. But thanks for your indulgence. I appreciate it very much. I'm enjoying our class in the daytime, and we've had several who've come out for that. And if you'd like to join us tomorrow, actually Monday we got through one verse, and today we got through, verses 2 to 14, I think, didn't we? Made it all the way through verse 14. So, see, I will finish the prologue. Hopefully. All right. Now, Mark mentioned something that's very important, I think, namely our procedure. And you've heard me refer to this already now. This may be the third time, what I'm calling just a fundamental affirmation of Christianity. And it's a line of reasoning that I think is important for us to establish why we believe and practice anything in religion. And it goes like this. If God exists, and if the Bible is the Word of God, and the Bible teaches X, where X stands for whatever biblical teaching we might be thinking about, then we can know X. So how can we know that we should repent of our sins? Well, God exists. The Bible is the Word of God, and the Bible teaches it, correct? How do we know we should lay by in store on the first day of the week? See, same kind of reasoning. How do we know we're supposed to eat the Lord's Supper? Same kind of reasoning. And so I put the discussion this evening of the deity of Christ here because I think this is the natural place for it. If God exists and the Bible is the Word of God and the Bible teaches that Jesus is God, namely the Son of God, then what? We can know Jesus is the Son of God. I'm not real sure, how you would establish Jesus is the Son of God, Mark, apart from showing that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. When I first cut my teeth on Christian evidences, one of the first papers that I wrote was, Jesus really lived and died. And I did a lot of work in just history and looked at various authors such as Tacitus, Suetonius, Cerinthus, Celsus, and a lot of, men who had made statements concerning Jesus in history. But I'm not sure how you would go about it showing Jesus is God's Son today apart from Scripture. And so, and some headway might be made in doing that apart from Scripture, but I don't know how to do it. And so, for my part, the way to do it is we show the existence of God, number one. Number two, we show the Bible is the Word of God. And now, whatever the Bible teaches, we can know it. Does that make sense? So that's sort of where we are, just to bring you up to date, you know, for our discussion this evening. Now, the question concerning the sonship of Christ is a very, very important question. If Jesus is a mere man, then if he's a mere man, then why would he have any claim to my allegiance? You know, why would I be expected to be responsive, you know, to his lordship? I don't see why I would be. On the other hand, if Jesus is the Son of God, then I have real obligation. You see, now he becomes my Lord, and now I have obligation to him. Now tonight, when we say Jesus is the Son of God, I mean to say that Jesus possesses the nature of deity. In our daytime class yesterday, we talked about John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Doesn't mean that the Word was divine. Doesn't mean that the Word, you know, is like God. The Word was God. Whatever God is, whatever the nature of deity is, that's what the Word is. It's not saying that the Word is identical to the Father. Not saying the Word was the God. The Word was God. The Word is divine nature. Now, is, I think, a very clear purpose statement in the Gospel of John. As a matter of fact, it may be the clearest purpose statement of any book of the Bible. Many other signs truly did Jesus, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Notice that John says that his work is a selective work. Many other signs did Jesus. So Jesus did a lot of signs. For example, in John chapter 2, the Bible says, when they saw the signs which he did. Actually, that's in the imperfect. When they saw the signs which he was doing. So that's John chapter 2. And verse 23, though the first recorded sign is what? John chapter 2, with the turning of the water into wine at the wedding feast at Cana. And so John says his work is selective. He selected some signs. How many signs? Seven signs he selected. Now notice, too, that his work is a positive work. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence. It is a purposive work. These are written that you might believe. Now, there's three big words here that we need to understand. All right. And then Nathan back there is giving me hand signals or some kind of signals.
Okay.
Thank you. I cut it off when I coughed. My apology. Notice these three big words. First of all is the word signs. Now, what is a sign? A sign is a revelation from God. You know, the Bible says in Acts 2 that Jesus did what? Miracles, wonders, and signs. All refer to the same thing, but they emphasize different things. A miracle is a supernatural act. A sign points beyond the act itself to something else. Wonder has to do with the impression made on the beholder, you know, of the miracle, okay? John never refers to the signs of Jesus as miracles, though all of them are miracles. He always refers to them as signs. Why? Because what is the purpose of his book? The purpose of his book is to generate belief in Jesus. So why does he record the signs? He records the signs in order that people might look beyond the sign to what? To the deity of Jesus Christ. And so the signs are for the purpose of generating belief. The word we talked about this in class today, belief as a noun, never occurs in the Gospel of John. There's always the verb believe. It occurs 98 times in the Gospel. What do verbs do? They tell action. What does John want us to do? Believe Jesus is the Son of God. And then life, of course, is the result of the signs. Now turn your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, beginning in verse 31 and following through about verse 47, end of the chapter, there are five who bear witness to Jesus. Now, what is a witness? A witness is someone who gives testimony, correct? So if you're called in as a witness, then you're called in to testify about a given incident, perhaps. Well, in this chapter, there are five witnesses. One witness is Jesus himself. Notice that the Bible says in 5 and 31, if I bear witness of myself. Another witness is the Father. The Lord says there's another who bears witness, verse 32 and verse 37. That has to do with the Father. Another is that of John the Baptist or John Mercer, that's 3. And another witness has to do with the works. That's verse 36. What's another word works? Signs. And then the final witness in John 5 are the Scriptures. So Jesus says there are witnesses, you know, concerning who I am. Now, Jesus really doesn't need witness. Why? Because after all, he's whom? He's God, correct? He's divine nature. And whatever he says about himself, you know, is in fact the case. But in order to generate belief, which he says in verse number 34, and in order that people can be saved, there are other witnesses that are brought forward. Now, I've divided all of these witnesses into two categories. Human witness and divine witness. And the first thing that I want us to do before we look at the two categories is to see what Jesus claims for himself. You remember last night we went to the Scriptures and asked the question, what do the Scriptures say about themselves? So let's ask the question, what does Jesus say about himself? What does he say for himself? And I'm not going to read all of these verses or even quote all of them. I'll look, you know, at some of them. But one of the things that Jesus says about himself is that he is in constant relationship with the Father. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was, say it, with God. You remember yesterday in class we said that the word with means face to face. And so on the one hand you have the Father. On the other hand you have whom? The Son. And there is relationship, you know, between the two. You have the one, you have the other. Tenney in his little book says there is free mingling, you know, among these two. And so Jesus says that there is he's in constant relationship with the Father. He says, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, John 6 and 38. And so he says that he came from God. He says, furthermore, that he alone has seen God, John chapter 6 and verse 46. He knows God, John chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. You remember that's in the context of the Good Shepherd. And, you know, he says that, you know, the sheep know him, he knows the sheep, and Jesus knows the Father. Furthermore, he says that he reveals God. Philip said to Jesus, show us the Father. And what did Jesus say? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Some of you heard this illustration already, but I'll repeat it very quickly. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'll pick on Mark again here, and I'll use this illustration. So let's say that someone is speaking about Mark, and they say, but they don't know who Mark is. And then they'll say, well, do you know who Nathan is? Well, yeah, we know who Nathan is. Well, if you know Nathan, you know Mark. See, we use that kind of language. Why? Because we might say that the Son, you know, talks like the Father, the Son acts like the Father, maybe He walks like the Father, He has personality traits like the Father, and so forth. And so when people heard Jesus, they heard the words of the Father. When they saw Jesus, they saw what the Father would be doing. And then Jesus claimed to be equal with God. This is a remarkable point. John chapter 5 marks the beginning, listen to it, are you listening? Marks the beginning of the hostility between Jesus and the Jews. Chapter 5. Now, the phrase, the Jews, is used back in chapter 1, verse 19, when the Bible says the Jews sent out priests and Levites, you know, to John the Baptist to ask who he was. But throughout the Gospel of John, I think the expression occurs about 71 times, right? More, I think that's right. And it's typically used in a hostile sense. Not always, but like, for example, John chapter 4, salvation is of the Jews. That's not used in a hostile sense. But over and over, you have this, the Jews. Look at verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. See, they knew very quickly what Jesus was saying. See, when Jesus claimed to be the Son of the Father, he was making himself equal. Equal how? Not in an identity relationship, but equal in the sense that he was of the same nature, you know, as his Father. All right? Now, let's look at his self-claims further. Jesus claimed to be the way to God. I am what? The way. I am the truth. I am the life. In 6:44 and 45, no man can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be what? Taught of God. Every man, therefore, who's heard and learned of the Father does what? Comes to me. So Jesus is the way. I like to think of it this way. Think of an escalator. An escalator not only gets you from, you know, point A to, you know, point B, it's the way, but it is also the conveyor, isn't it? And so I like to think about Jesus that way. You know, Jesus is the way, but it's also only by coming to Jesus that we are able to be sons of God. He claims the powers of God. Look at some of these verses, 5 and 21. As the Father raises the dead and gives life, so does the Son of Man give. So does the Son give life. In 5:22, the Father judges no one, but He's committed judgment to the Son. 5:25 and 26, He's able to give spiritual life. In 5:28 and 29, He is able to raise people from the dead. What kind of claims are those? Those are not the claims of just some ordinary man, are they? They're the claims of the Son of God. He claimed to possess the attributes of deity. You remember, was it Sunday night? No, it wasn't Sunday night. When did we talk about the existence of God? Maybe that was Sunday night. Okay. Do you remember that we said that one of the points in that definition that I gave about God, that He's the infinite, eternal, uncreated, personal reality. So Jesus is eternal. I'm immortal. You're immortal. There was a time when we were not, correct? And then we came into being, and we will always be. One of these days, you know, this body will return to the earth from whence it came, but our soul will live on and on and on. But with Jesus, there is no beginning. There's no end. He always, you know, has been, always will be. He is omnipotent. Only someone who could do the things we just mentioned a while ago, namely these various traits of raising the dead, and what happened to us here, Nathan, and took a little trip, huh? One who could raise the dead, who could give life, who could give spiritual life, only someone who could do those things. And it really took a trip there. It went on to my conclusions. One who could do those kinds of things, you know, would be anyone, only such a person as that could be omnipotent. Jesus is omniscient. John 2:25. He didn't need to be told what was in man. What? He knew what was in man. He knew what people were thinking. He said that he was due the same honor that was due God. Notice 5:23 and 24. You know what the scriptures have to say. All should honor the Son just like they honor the Father. He says that he had the same authority as God. Verse 27. And has given him authority to execute judgment. Why? Because he is the Son of man. All right, so here are some conclusions based on these claims of Jesus. Either Jesus never really lived and is a figment of man's imagination, or he lived and only was a great teacher and not what he claimed to be, or he really lived and he was what he claimed to be. It seems to me to come down, you know, to that. So with that, I want to introduce this line of reasoning. If the particular characteristics of the person and work of Christ are such as to be beyond those of men and angels, mere men and angels, Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus does indeed possess certain characteristics that show him to be something more than I and more than you and even, you know, someone greater than angels. Therefore, Jesus is the Son of God. But let's look at some evidence to support this. We have evidence. We've got this good book right here, correct? And I'm calling attention to the Gospel of John. You could go to a lot of other places, but you won't find, you know, a place that has, you know, a greater deposit of information than in this incredible gospel concerning the deity of Christ. So what we have before us are 21 chapters in the Gospel of John that convince people of his day and is also able to convince people of our day. So let's look at some testimony backing up the claims that Jesus made. And as I mentioned already, I've divided this up into two categories, human and negative. All right? You remember that one of those who bore witness was John. Remember that? John 5:33. Now let's go to chapter 1. I alluded to this morning. The Jews send out priests and Levites, and they ask John the question, "Who are you?" And I love the way John responds. I get a little tickled when I think about this, actually. They say, "Who are you?" Verse 19. John says, "I am not the Christ." What's he saying? I'm not the Messiah. And then they said, "Well, are you Elijah?" What's he say? "I am not." "Well, are you the prophet?" "No." Three times he's asked questions. Three times he gives a response. And each time his response gets a little bit shorter, doesn't it? It's almost like, you know, you guys are really getting on my nerves, you know, asking me about myself. And I have not come to talk about myself. I've come to talk about Jesus. You know, the reason I have come is the reason that I was sent by God is to tell you about the one who's coming who's greater than me. And that's Jesus Christ. So quit asking me about myself. You know, I want to tell you about Jesus. It just looks like to me that that's sort of John's, you know, attitude. I sort of gather that he was rather sort of rough sort of fellow. I mean, after all, he's living where? Out in the wilderness, and he's eating what? Grasshoppers and all kind of weird stuff, right? I mean, that sounds a little too rough for me. But anyway, so what does he say then? He finally says something about himself, or the Bible says some things about himself. In 1:8, it says he's not the light. In 1:21, he's not Elijah. In 1:21, he's not the prophet. Well, who is he? He's the voice of one crying. The word "cry" there is from a word which means to shout with a loud voice. So he is one who is shouting. He's telling people that He is preparing the way, you know, for the coming of the Lord. Now, this is what he says about Jesus. He says in 27, it is he who coming after me is preferred before me. I am not even worthy to do what? To loosen a sandal strap. That's just how low I am. I'm not worthy to even do that. In 29, he says, look, behold, there he is. It's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John, though a relative of Jesus, and though a few months older than Jesus, apparently did not know that Jesus was the Messiah, right? Because verses 32 and 33, you know, say, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. I did not know him. I think it obviously means he did not know him, Jerry, as the Messiah. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, this is he who baptizes, you know, with the Holy Spirit. So the descent of the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove on the Lord Jesus was a sign to John that that is the Messiah. Now, with that, let's look at some other testimonies. This is a great study. I want to encourage you sometime just to take this gospel. You might mark these. I can really save you a whole lot of work here. I dug through this and I said to myself, you know, who says anything about Jesus? You know, as I read and marked each of these. And so the first I find is John. The second one I find is Andrew. Don't you love Andrew? Andrew is mentioned three times in the Gospel of John. He's mentioned here, 1:40-41. Where else? He's mentioned John 6, you remember? And then he's mentioned in John 12. That's only three. What else do you know about Andrew? Nothing. You don't know anything else about Andrew. Why? Because I just told you everything about him. Okay? But let me tell you something about Andrew. What does he say in 40:41? He's got a brother named whom? Peter. And he finds Peter and he says, we have found the Messiah. Now notice that the Bible introduces him as Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. How would you like to go through life like that, to be introduced that way? See, you don't have your own identity. You are who? Andrew? Oh, yeah, I know you. You're Simon Peter's brother, you see. Everybody knows Simon Peter. Well, let me tell you about Andrew. Andrew's always bringing people to Jesus. In John 6, who did he bring to Jesus? Brought a little boy, didn't he? In John 12, who did he bring to Jesus? Brought the Greeks to Jesus. So what do you know about Andrew? You know he brought Peter to Jesus. He brought a boy to Jesus. He brought the Greeks to Jesus. Now what do you know about Peter? First gospel sermon, half of the book of Acts, 1 and 2 Peter, elder in the Lord's church. You know a lot about Peter. So a whole other lesson here tonight would be this. You may never preach a gospel sermon, but you may put your hand on the shoulder of a young man and say, you know, why don't you think about being a preacher? And that boy may grow to be a man, and he may end up spending 50 years preaching the gospel of Christ simply because you put your hand on his shoulder and encouraged him to do the same. And that's what I like about Brother Andrew. He testifies about Jesus to his brother Peter and says, we have found, you know, the Messiah. Now let's look, same chapter, 44:45. Philip finds Nathanael and says, we found him of whom Moses wrote in the law. You know, on the, in the Olympics when they, you know, they have that torch that they carry from A to B. I don't know where they're going. You know what I'm talking about, though. Don't they hand that off to, you know, from one person to another, et cetera? Isn't that right? That's sort of the picture I get here. You know, here's Andrew. He finds Peter. You know, here's Philip. What does he do? He finds Nathanael. You know, one's got a torch. They give it to another. You know, they in turn give it to another. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? 2 Timothy 2:2, the things you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same give to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's my job to hand the message to you. It's your job to take the message and hand it to others. And they in turn take the message and hand it to others. And that's sort of the picture that I get here. And then further, we got Nathanael himself. Nathanael himself says, notice in verse 49, "You are the Son of God, the King of Israel." And then we've got Mary, the mother of Jesus. She gives testimony about Jesus. I find it in verse 5. You remember they ran out of wine. Jesus' mother, comes to him and says, "Whatever he says to you, do it." That's what she says to the servant. What had she said to Jesus? "They've run out of wine. What's the point?" What does Mary know? She knows who he is. She knows he can do something, about this. And so I put that in my list of those who give testimony concerning Jesus. What does Nicodemus say? "Master," or "Rabbi, we are a teacher come from God, because nobody can do these things that you do unless God's with him." And look at this incredible woman from Samaria. In 4:19, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." Interestingly enough, she says, "Sir," in verse 11, "Sir," in verse 15, "Sir," in verse 19. And the word "sir" is from the same Greek word from which we get the English word, who can tell me? Lord. You can't tell from the word itself whether it should be "sir" or "Lord." It can only be by the context. Clearly here, she does not refer to Jesus as her Lord and Master. But by the time you get to Thomas, when Thomas says, "My Lord and my God," there you have the same word, but obviously there's a reference to Jesus in a different sense than here. Here she's using the word in the sense of just a respectful address, sir, just like we would use the word today. But notice, she says, "I perceive you're a prophet." Verse 29, "Could this be the Christ?" And then in verse 39, the people believe because she said, "He told me everything I did." You remember the whole incident about, call your husband. "I have no husband." "You're right. You've had 5 husbands." You see, John 2:25, he knew what was in her. All right. Let's look further. The Samaritans in general, 4:42, they said, "We believe now not because of what you have said, but because we've heard him ourselves." You remember they asked the Lord to stay, there, and he tarried a couple of days. Furthermore, we have Peter in John 6. This is the incident where he had fed the people. The food runs out. They find out there's more to Jesus than mere food, physical food. And so what do? They, as it were, hit the road. Jesus turns to the disciples. "Are you guys going to leave me too?" And what does Peter say? He makes this incredible confession in John chapter 6, where the Bible says, "Lord, by whom shall we go? You have the word of life, and we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." All right, let's see what the multitudes have to say about Jesus. In 6:14, they say, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." In 7:12, there's a lot of complaining among the people. Some said he's a good man. Others said no. On the contrary, he deceives the people. So you get the sense then as you study this, the people, they're talking, they're back and forth. Some, "Listen, I heard him. Boy, it's something." Others saying, "Yeah, he's a really good man. I witnessed a miracle." Others said, "No, he's a deceiver," and so forth. Even in verse 20, some accused him of having a demon. Listen to what the officer said in verse 46. This is interesting to me. You remember the Pharisees had sent the officers to arrest Jesus. And they come back, and guess what? They don't have him, right? And they basically say, "Well, what's the deal? We sent you to arrest him. How come you didn't arrest him?" Listen to what they say. Well, No man ever spake like this. It's almost like we heard him talk. You know, hands off. We're not going to be trying to arrest him. No regular man ever talked, you know, like this man did. The man born blind. Don't you love the story about the man born blind? In chapter 9, this man is who's born blind is healed by Jesus. And then in verse 11, the Bible says, in the words of the blind man, or who was formerly blind, a man called Jesus. I want you to notice the progression here. Is everybody with me? You listening? A man called Jesus anointed my eyes, and, you know, I received my sight, you know, after I, you know, washed in the pool of Siloam. Then verse 17, they said to the blind man, what do you say about him who, because he opened your eyes? He's a prophet. That's what I got, you know, that's what I got to say about it. So see, first of all, he says a man. Now he says a prophet. And then notice in verse 25, they keep interrogating him, and I love this man. In verse 25, he says, listen, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But what I know is I was blind and now I see. You know, that's enough for me. Okay? That's sort of, you know, sort of his attitude. And then notice in verse 33, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And then in 35, Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of God? And in 38, he says, I believe. So this man moves from saying he's a man to saying he's a prophet to saying he's a man from God to acknowledging that he is indeed the Son of God. Well, what about the Pharisees? They're pretty mixed up about the whole affair. In 11:47, what are we going to do? The man works signs. See, that's testimony, isn't it? In 48, if we leave him alone, everybody's going to believe in him. The Romans are going to come and take away our place and our nation. In 12:19, they acknowledge that they don't really know what to do. They say the whole world is gone, you know, after him. And so they're having trouble coping with him. In 42 and 43 of chapter 12, among the chief rulers, many also believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. Literally, they kept on not confessing him. Why? Because they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So here are men who actually believe in Jesus. Mary and Martha, look at 11 and what is it, 21? Yes. Let's see, 11, 21. Martha said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And those same words are repeated in verse number 32. Then the disciples in chapter 16 and verse 30. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Furthermore, look at Pilate. Oh, Pilate. Pilate says in 18 and 38, I find no fault in him. Listen to him in 19 and 4. I find no fault in him. 19:6, I find no fault in him. Three times, you know, Pilate says, I find no fault in him. Thomas is an interesting character for me. I sometimes really don't know what to do with Thomas. And Mark, we've studied this together some before, and I still wonder about Thomas. It seems to me that Thomas is a bit pessimistic in verse 16 of chapter 11. I may be wrong about that, but that's the impression I get. Why? Well, you remember this is where Jesus is talking about Lazarus. And then so they're going to go back to Judea. But what had happened there? You know, the Jews had tried to kill Jesus, correct? And so they're afraid, you know, for Jesus, and I think they're afraid for their own lives, you know, if they go back to Judea. And then listen to what Thomas says in verse 16. Let us go with him that we may die with him. Well, what kind of response is that? See, it almost sounds, I don't know, I've wondered if it's just, it doesn't seem to me to manifest a lot of confidence here, you know, that the Lord is able to take care of himself and others. All right, in chapter 14 in verse 5, Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? In chapter 20, you remember when the Lord first responded, when he first appeared to his disciples, who was absent? Thomas. And let me tell you something about Thomas. And listen to me, brethren, this is strictly my opinion. Why was Thomas not with those other guys when Jesus first appeared? This is just my opinion. You know, we deal with death in different ways, don't we? You know, sometimes when people lose loved ones, they want a lot of friends and a lot of family, you know, around them. All right? Some people are like that. I lost my dad December the 4th, 1997. I didn't want anybody around me. You may say, well, that's a little weird, Brother David. Well, it might be. My heart was broken. You know, I lost my father. And, you know, a lot of folks say, you know, boys are closer to their mother. Not in my case. I was closer to my father. And I just wanted to be by myself, you know, for a long, long time. You know, I was like that. I sort of sense that's what's going on with Thomas. I think, you know, the Lord has been crucified, and Thomas may be over here, you know, just, you know, weeping or bereaving, grieving, you know, on his own. And he's not with them. Now, I can't prove a bit of that, but I know this, he was not with them, right? We know that for a fact, and I just offer that as a possibility. I don't know. Well, what does he say when his fellow disciples tell him about Jesus appearing? Well, fine. I'm not going to believe it unless what? Unless I see the nail prints, you know, myself. And then, of course, you remember how in 28 and 29, when the Lord appears 8 days later, then Thomas is there. And what does Jesus say? Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And then we have this incredible confession. My Lord and my God. Verse 28 of chapter 20. I love old Thomas. He's so human, it seems to me. Unlike my slide here. All right. It's behaving. Brother Nathan, you'll have to tell me why it took three little clickies, you know, to get that. Well, okay, that's a hesitant PowerPoint. Maybe it's like that garment I was telling you about, you know, shrink resistant. This is a slide resistant. Okay, so what have we got here? What have we seen? Well, we've seen testimony from friends. Someone might say, well, that's biased testimony. But we've also seen testimony from whom? From enemies, haven't we? You know, people we would not expect, you know, there to be any favorable testimony. We've seen testimony from people who love the Lord and were concerned about Jesus. And we've seen testimony from people, you know, who were unconcerned about Jesus as well. Well, there's divine testimony. I want to look at it quickly also. Notice that the Lord said, you know, the Father testified of him. I'll just look at this rather quickly. I want to mention two accounts that you're very familiar with. Matthew chapter 3, voice from heaven, what? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Matthew 17, transfiguration, same words with an addition. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. What? Hear him. So that's divine testimony from the Father in heaven. Scripture, Jesus says, testifies of him. Do you remember in chapter 5 and in verse 39, Jesus says, "You search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. They testify of me." And then also in not only 39, but in 46, Moses wrote about me. Well, I'll just call attention to a couple of things. I think perhaps the first allusion is in Genesis chapter 3. You know that passage well. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Or promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, "Seeds not as of many, but as of one," Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, namely Jesus Christ. Or Shiloh in Genesis 49 and 10. Or the prophet in Deuteronomy 18. You remember Moses said, "One of these days a prophet will be raised up. He'll be like me. He'll be from the people. He's going to speak, and you must listen to him." And then we see that again in Acts 3, when Peter is preaching, and Peter says, "The prophet is raised up. He is from the people. He is like Moses. He's talking, and you better listen to him." And it's Jesus Christ. Now that's fulfilled. So that is testimony of Scripture. And then the signs, I already mentioned to you that there are seven signs. I won't go into all of this because of our time, but all of these are different individuals, you know, who testify about the signs. I'll just mention one, chapter 2, verse 11. "This is the beginning of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and his disciples believed in him." And so this is the kind of reaction you have. Remember, I already mentioned Nicodemus. "We know that you're a teacher from God, because what? Nobody can do these signs unless God is with him." This is a summary is very well known to people who've studied this. There are seven signs. And the water to wine, it's been suggested, signifies Jesus, master of quality. What kind of wine was it? It was the best wine. And then the nobleman's son, did Jesus... impotent man or the lame man showed Jesus, master of what? Time. Do what? Rise, take up your bed, and do what? And walk. Jesus didn't say go home and enroll in physical therapy, you know, for 3 months or whatever. He didn't do that. He said, get up, take up your pallet, and start walking. He fed 5,000, the master of quantity, walked on the water, master of natural law, made the blind man able to see, master of misfortune, and then he raised Lazarus from the dead, master of death. I think it interesting, here's some things I noted about his signs. As I think about modern day, quote, faith healers, or would it be better to say fake healers, Jesus' signs were performed how? Publicly. Performed publicly. How many times have I talked to people and they've said, well, in a meeting that we had at such and such a place, you know, there was a sign that was performed. At least in my experience, it's always over there somewhere. But that's not the way it was with Jesus. His were performed publicly. And then another thing about Jesus and his signs, they were performed in the presence of his enemies. I've had people say, well, you know, you can't see a sign because you're an unbeliever. That's not the way it had to be with Jesus, is it? You know, sometimes Jesus performed his sign because of faith, but it didn't always require faith, did it? How much faith did it require on the part of Elymas when the Apostle Paul blinded him in Acts 13? Not much faith, right? As a matter of fact, no faith. So Jesus did his signs in the presence of his enemies. And then Jesus had a great variety of signs, as we've just observed in his seven signs. He didn't specialize. Now, if my memory serves me correctly, Ernest Ainsley specializes.
in the sense of smell, am I correct? Hearing disorders. Jesus didn't specialize. What are you telling me, Jerry? Battery's gone. Sorry. Thank you, Jerry. I said that Ernest Ainsley specialized in, did I say hearing disorders? And Jerry hears pointing to his ear. I'm thinking, man, I'm not getting this at all. Okay, we're about done, Nathan. I don't know if you want to do that or not, whatever you want to do. Okay, notice, all of you hear me all right? He did it without sensationalism. Okay, thank you. And this guy's on the ball here. Without sensationalism. When you think about it, you know, today there would be a whole television show made out of it, wouldn't it? Or not only a show, a series, correct? But Jesus did it without sensationalism. Frequently he said what? Go and what? Don't tell anybody, you know, about this, right? And then furthermore, how rich did the Lord get as a result of his signs? I couldn't help but think about that. See, he didn't get rich when he did his signs. They didn't always require faith, and they were instantaneous. He didn't tell them to go enroll in therapy or anything like that. So, Jesus is the Son of God. What I've tried to do this evening is present evidence. Evidence that convinced the people of John's day. It's the same evidence that can convince people today. I want to encourage you as members of the Lord's church, when you are talking to people who have, you know, some skeptical, some thoughts about Jesus Christ, go to the Gospel of John. This gospel is convincing. It was convincing for folks in John's day. It's still convincing today. We have the record, you know, of, you know, what Jesus said and what Jesus did. So for those of us who are believers, for those of us who are baptized believers, we got a wealth of material, you know, here to use to teach people the blessed gospel of Jesus. If you've never named the name of Christ, if you've never come to faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, then we want to encourage you tonight, based on this testimony that you have heard from Scripture here tonight, based on these witnesses, you know, that I have suggested to you from the Gospel of John, believe tonight, confess your faith tonight, repent, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. No man here, no group of men is going to meet and vote on you to see whether you can be added to the church or not. God in heaven's going to do that. When you confess your faith and are baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, God in heaven adds you to his family. And then we want to encourage you to identify with a faithful congregation and start serving the Lord. If we can help you this evening, let us do so as we stand and as we sing.
Jesus is calling, calling, calling. Jesus is calling today. Why should I seven. day of